Let us read further in God's Word, now from Paul's letter to the Romans, reading from Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 from verse 12 through verse 39. Romans 8, verse 12 through 39, and our text will be verses 38 and 39, the last two verses of the chapter, and we will afterwards read from our Canons of Dort from Articles 9, 10, and 11 of the fifth head of doctrine, which is on page 113 in the back of our Psalters, and which will also be displayed on the screen, I believe. But first, God's word from Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here ends the reading of the Word of God. And as mentioned, we also want to read from our Canons of Dort, Head 5, Articles 9, 10, and 11, page 113. At the back of the Psalter, Articles 9, 10, and 11, all about the perseverance of the saints through the preservation of the triune God. Article 9, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they arrive at the certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. Article 10. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, and lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be of all men the most miserable. Article 11. The Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations they are not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that they may be able to bear it, and by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with the comfortable assurance of persevering. So far the reading of our confession. At certain points anyways, we can't know when the corona crisis will end. We can't know when our freedoms will be restored. We can't know when our children maybe can go back to school. At least that's not clear. Even more basically, we can't know if we'll still be alive here on the earth by the end of the day. There is so much that is uncertain and unclear to us. We simply cannot know. But what about this question? Can Christians know that they will make it to the end, into glory? Can God's people be sure of that? What about that question? Here in Head 5 of the Canons, we are talking about the perseverance of the saints, meaning the fact that Christians will make it to the finish line. And they do so ultimately because of God's preservation. It is through God's preserving us that we persevere. That is what all Christians learn in some measure and what we confess here. But now the question is, can we know that we will so make it? Can we be sure of that already in this life? And if we listen to Paul in our text, then Paul would say, yes, we can. Yes, you can know that you will finish. You can be sure that you will persevere. Isn't that what he is saying here in our text in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39? When he writes, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What majestic words Paul pens here at the end of Romans 8. And what he is saying is that we can know that God loves us. And we can be sure that nothing will cancel that. And because that is so, we can be absolutely convinced that we will make it, all who trust the Lord. We will make it to the end. God will preserve us, and we will persevere. We are more than conquerors, Paul says, through Him who loved us. And so he is persuaded. He is persuaded. And we too, by the grace of God, can be persuaded. For the Bible's teaching is that God means to assure His people. God means to assure His people. That is what the Bible teaches. And what we confess also now in our Canons of Dort, Head 5. Here in Articles 9 through 11, the main point is all about being sure of our salvation. Being sure we will make it into glory. God means to assure His people. That's our theme. That's the rich gospel truth that we may find in the Word of God. And so let's think it through this morning together. God means to assure His people. And the first point is truly. Truly. God means to assure His people truly so. And we make this point, and we start with this, because we have to understand the context and the fact that the Arminians denied that this was so. The Arminians said, this can't be. Not usually, anyways. For God does not mean to assure believers. The Arminians said, that's not God's normal pattern. That's not His ordinary way of working. Most Christians cannot know whether they will make it. They don't make it till they make it, they would say. And they can have no confidence that they will be finally safe in glory until they are finally safe in glory. There might be some exceptions, people to whom God comes in a particular way and seals to them, you belong to the elect. But they are out of the ordinary. Most of us simply cannot know that we will get there till we get there. That was the Arminian view then and still today. And just to make that clear, the rejection of errors section that follows head 5 of our canons, the rejection of errors lists different errors that the Arminians taught with regard to perseverance. And listen to the way rejection 5 begins at this point. So head 5, the second section of that rejection of errors, rejection 5 summarizes the Arminian view like this. The Arminian view says that without a special revelation, we can have no certainty of future perseverance in this life. Now, that's a very short summary, one sentence summary of what is, in fact, a number of points that the Arminians presented. You can find them in history books, you can find them online, the opinions of the Arminians or of the Remonstrants, as they were called. And when you read their opinions also on perseverance, then two things stand out. One is that they are not very clear. That the Arminians go back and forth. That sometimes they say you can know, and then sometimes they say you can't know. In a certain way, they talk out of two sides of their mouth. But ultimately, and that's the second thing, they come down finally on, well, you really can't know. You can know, you'll be saved. And the reason you can't know is because in the Arminian system, your salvation depends all on you and whether or not you will keep the faith. And then, of course, who can say if you will or not? Who can tell if you will persevere? Maybe you will. Hopefully you will. But who can be sure? We may all well fall away. And, of course, as Reformed, we understand that and we agree with that. If our salvation depends all on us, we know ourselves well enough to know, left to ourselves, we can't persevere. But the secret to our persevering is not us, but God's preserving. The Arminians rejected that. And so for Arminian theology and Arminian churches and Arminian Christians, the emphasis and really the pressure becomes all on this. You have to make it. You have to endure. You have to persevere. And they can have no comfort that God will keep them. And they can have no assurance that God holds them safe in His hands. And that He will not let them go. You know that lovely song that the Gettys sometimes sing, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. Arminians can't really sing that. All they've got is, I have to hold fast to Him. That's their emphasis. That's their foundation, which of course is no foundation. And so that's the Arminian view. Now, what's interesting is that it's not only Arminian, it's actually further back than that, it's Roman Catholic. And anyone who is familiar at all with Roman Catholicism will know that Rome, to this day, Rome offers no assurance to Christians. Rome denies that you can know that you are saved. And let me just quote here from the Roman Catholic doctrine from the Council of Trent, which was a council that met shortly after the Reformation. No one, says the Council of Trent, no one, so long as he lives in this mortal life, ought to be presumptuous about the deep mystery of divine predestination, as to decide with certainty that he is definitely among the number of the predestined. In other words, no one can know that they're elect. And the council went on to say that anyone who says he knows, again to quote the council, let such a person be anathema or be cursed. So Rome totally denies any sure perseverance and does so with vehemence. You're not saved till you're saved. You're not in till you're in, Rome says. And of course, they add purgatory into the mix, and that creates even more uncertainty and anxiety. By the way, it's interesting in the rejection again, errors number 5, which I quoted a moment ago. It's interesting to notice how the synod saw the connection between Arminianism and Catholicism, at least on this point of perseverance. Because after it lists the rejection, that without a special revelation, we can have no certainty of perseverance in this life. Right afterwards, it says, by this Arminian doctrine, the sure comfort of true believers is taken away in this life, and the doubts of the papist are again introduced into the church. The doubts of the papist, or in other words, Roman Catholicism. And the synod saw the connection. And I highlight this, it may seem a little technical, but I highlight this to help us understand that one of the reasons the synod responded so strongly to Arminianism is they saw that in Arminianism was even an undoing of the Reformation and a potential return to the dark ages of Catholic confusion and the misery that brought to believers. And what drove the synod in all of this, and what drove the synod so intensely, was the teaching of Scripture. They read their Bibles, the fathers at Dort, and they understood from the Word of God that God Himself means to assure His people. He truly does. And so it's not just unhelpful to say, we can't know if we'll make it or not. It's not just unhelpful, and it is so unhelpful, because it promotes all kinds of doubts and fears, and really it creates an ineffective, an unhealthy spiritual life. It's terribly unhelpful to raise up Christians who all their life have to wonder and worry whether or not they will make it. It becomes really a distraction to true communion with God, and so much energy and focus is spent on trying to settle that question, trying to resolve that question, or simply wrestling with that question instead of serving the Lord with zeal and with joy. So it's unhelpful to say you can't know, you can never know. But even more, it's straight up wrong, because it's not scriptural. It's not what the Bible teaches. Instead, what the Bible teaches is that believers can know, that Christians can be sure that they are saved and that they will make it. Ordinary Christians can know that. And God means for them to know that. God means to assure us truly so. And here, let me bring in then the glorious point of our text from Romans 8, when the Apostle Paul says there in verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't we love these words? We should. They teach so much. They give so much comfort. Let me just unpack them very quickly for a moment. Paul says, I am persuaded. He is absolutely convinced. Of what is he so sure? Well, he gives a long list of potential threats to our receiving and enjoying the saving love of God in Jesus Christ, to our being secure in that love. Love that has chosen us and bought us and been poured into our hearts, and love that is so strong that it will keep us. Well, that's the question. Will it keep us? Could it be that death separates us from that love? No, says Paul. Death can't do that. Death is not able to break love's hold on our life. Well, what about life? Maybe a strange word there. We can understand that death might separate, but what does Paul mean by life? Well, he means all the cares of life, all the trials of life, everything that we experience in life? Is there anything about life, any trouble or heartache or tribulation or sorrow or anything that we may undergo in this life that can sever us from the love of God? No, says Paul. Not death, not life. What about angels, principalities, powers? Here, all the forces of evil in this world, as represented by Satan and his armies, are they able to intercept and destroy the love of God for us in Jesus Christ? No, they can't either. What about things present or things to come or height or depth? These are more general categories. And what Paul seems to mean here is no matter where I go, no matter what I experience, no matter what comes to me in life, no matter what may threaten me, there is simply nothing and no one, there is no created reality that is able whatsoever to break apart me and the love of God. The love of God wraps me round and holds me tight and will secure me forever. Paul says, I am persuaded. And not just for himself, but for all the people of God. Nothing shall be able to separate us, he says. All believers throughout time and space, this persuasion of the apostle is meant to be also our persuasion. Yes, let's not forget that this is the Word of God. That what Paul is writing here is the revelation of the mind and heart of God. He is telling us what He desires for His people. How they're to live in this world. And what He wants to convey is how He seeks to assure us truly, truly in our life. Well, maybe this is nothing new in a sense for us this morning. Maybe we have long known and believed all of this. In fact, when I think about my pastoral ministry over the years, I've not often had questions about this point. I've not often had people come to me and say, I'm struggling with assurance of faith. Some, but not many. That doesn't seem to be a major problem in our congregational life. And there may be our various reasons for that, and it is important that our assurance be well grounded and not presumptuous. We have to watch out for that, and the canons will address that in later articles. And yet, having said all that, it could be that some of us who are listening, some of us are thinking, well, I don't know that I am assured. And it's a new thought even that God truly means to assure you. Maybe for some of us listening, we've come to think of the Savior God as a Savior, yes, but still very distant and not that generous, and certainly not so interested and eager and willing to confirm His love to, say, ordinary believers. We'll confess that He's a God of love. The Bible says that. But we don't make the connection between that and our own experience. And His love in our own life. We say we trust Him. And we hope He accepts us. And we even maybe long to be sure, but we don't really expect that He will tell us. Maybe we think we hardly matter, in one sense, to the mind and heart of God. But if that would be our view, then we need to see how that does not fit at all with the teaching of our text. Paul is not expressing what is meant to be only the experience of some privileged, specially set apart believers. Paul is seeking to express what ought to live in the heart of all the people of God. For God means for His people to be sure they will make it. Paul is sure, and we too can be sure. But how exactly to be sure? Here we go now to our second point. And notice that God means to assure His people not only truly, but second, soundly. God means to assure His people soundly. And what does soundly mean? Well, it means deeply and thoroughly and undoubtedly. So the assurance that He seeks to work in His people is not meant to be weak assurance or kind of come and go assurance. But sound, solid, secure. God's desire for his people is that we can echo the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded. And so the question is, how does God do that? How does God go about soundly assuring his people? Let's remember again that the Arminians say this can't happen, unless, of course, someone receives a special revelation. And who knows what that might be? Maybe their name in the clouds, or a voice from heaven, or maybe a powerful providence in their life. And to be sure, God can come in extraordinary ways. Not now in your name in the clouds, of course, and not with a voice from heaven, but certainly through his providence, the Lord can speak, and sometimes very clearly. We don't say that that's impossible. We don't say that he can't do that. But that's not his preferred way in terms of building his people's assurance of perseverance. We shouldn't look for special signs in order to know that we are saved and in order to be confident that we'll endure. We have no right to ask for special signs, and we have no expectation to think we will ever receive one. Instead, the Lord does something else, and he builds our confidence in other ways. In fact, we can learn from the Word of God of at least three particular ways that the Lord works to assure his people of his love and how it will preserve them and enable them to persevere. Three particular ways. And by the way, just to notice that there are three particular ways. How that underscores the point that God means to assure his people soundly. Again, deeply, thoroughly, undoubtedly. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And these three ways are meant to be experienced, all of them, by all the people of God. And so what are these three ways the Lord works? Well, we find them listed in Article 10 of our canons. And the first one is this. The Lord builds our assurance through blessing his promises in our life. The Lord builds our assurance through blessing his promises in our life. Our canons speak in Article 10 about believing in God's promises, faith in the promises of God, in what he has revealed so abundantly in his word. And that's a reminder to us that the Bible is a promise book, isn't it? It's a book full of promises. God has made himself known to us as the God of promise. Think about the Lord's word in Genesis 3, how he will send a seed of the woman to bruise the head of the serpent. That's a promise. Think of the Lord's word to Noah after the flood, how he will never again flood the whole world to destroy it. How as long as the earth endures, there will be days and seasons and so on. That's a promise. And then, of course, the great covenant promise to Abraham, I will be your God. And the Lord, through the generations, he repeats that promise and he fills it out, what it means. And finally, he sends the incarnation of that promise in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him we meet the key to all the promises. And think how Jesus himself is full of promises, including like, if we call on him, we will be saved. If we come to him, we will find rest. If we trust in him, we will not die, but we will live. These and many more are the rich promises of the Lord. What we learn is through these promises and through faith in these promises. The canons speak here about the measure of our faith. There is no assurance apart from faith. And faith has to be busy with these promises. But through these promises, the Lord builds the confidence of his people. So for an example, let's take one of the most famous promises of all. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's the declaration. Here's the promise, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the promise is that God gives eternal life to every sinner who trusts in him through his Son. And so we hear that, and we think about that. And as we consider in our own heart and life, and if we can say before the face of God, I believe in God. I believe in his Savior Son. I believe that he's come and that he delivers. And I know I need him for my own soul. And I put my trust in him too for my own salvation. Maybe not very well, maybe not very consistently, maybe with many shortcomings, but I do it nevertheless. I trust him. And what does he say to that? You won't perish. You will live. Whoever believes in him. And so it must be so. How can the God of truth ever lie? You see, as we're busy with this promise, as we think these things through, how it helps us, how the Lord, through his word, blesses the promise to our life and builds our confidence, our assurance. But that's only one means the Lord uses. Another is what our canons refer to as the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. Now we should recognize that language. We read it earlier from Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The canons are simply quoting Paul in Romans 8. But in doing so, they are highlighting a distinct, a particular ministry of the Holy Spirit as he lives in every believer. For he works in every believer to confirm to them that they are indeed Christian. Now, about this witness of the Spirit, there is some mystery and there is even some debate. In church history, for instance, there have been some who have said that Paul, with these words, Paul is describing a special, a unique experience in which the Holy Spirit says to us in a very even audible way somehow, the Spirit says to us, you are saved. You really are saved. But is that exactly what Paul has in view? Of course, we don't deny the Spirit's power and the Spirit's sovereignty. He can do anything he likes, obviously. But again, the more ordinary and likely explanation is that Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit sealing the truth of the Word of God and the grace of God to believers. In other words, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit working in us conviction that this is all true, that God is true, that Christ is true, that I trust him, that he has me, that he'll keep me. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I don't deserve it. I can't fully explain it from start to finish. It's a miracle of grace, but it's true. It's all true. The Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, seals that certainty, that conviction to the hearts of believers. And then we ask you, every Christian, every confessing Christian listening to this message, isn't this something that we recognize, at least in some way, to some degree? Maybe we don't always know in the moment what is happening. Maybe we're not always so aware. We don't realize every time that it is the Spirit who is at work. But who can deny his witness? For instance, when we are reading the Word of God and we just know it's true and we even sense something of the beauty and the richness. Like the travelers to Emmaus, the Word of God burns in our heart. Or when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and something of his greatness we see and we can't help but love him. Or when we reflect on the Christian life and the Christian way, when we think about faith and repentance and new obedience and how this is the narrow way that leads to eternal life, we love it and we press on in it. Though with many shortcomings, to be sure, but still we press on. What is all that? It is the witness of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit personally and powerfully confirming to us that we are in, that we belong, that we are loved, and that we will make it. For God has got us. And then there's a third way the Lord means soundly to assure his people. Not only blessing the promise and not only the Holy Spirit's witnessing ministry, but think too how the Lord uses the fruits of grace to confirm us in grace. What does that mean? The Lord uses the fruits of grace to confirm us in grace. Well, let me put it to you in the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit. but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. In other words, what Jesus is teaching there, and what God helps us see and measure, is the fruit of our life. And he helps to trace it back to its source. So that when there is good fruit in our life, not perfect, mind you, and never perfect in this life, but consistently good fruit. So, for example, sorrow for sin and turning from sin and trust in the Savior and desire to love Him and serve Him and a striving to be holy and a longing for heaven. And these things we can find in ourselves, and not just for a moment or two, but consistently and over time and even more and more. Let's realize that none of these things are natural to us. And none of these things we come up with or can produce on our own. In fact, so much so that they can only be there. We can only explain them as a result of God's love to us. And so when we see that, we can be encouraged. And we can conclude, well, I, the Lord has saved me. I mean, there's no other way to explain me. He has changed me. And that can only mean He will keep me. And so through helping us understand what is going on in our own heart and life, in this way too, the Lord seeks to build our confidence and to assure us that indeed He has begun a good work in us. And not only that, but if He has begun, He will by all means undoubtedly finish it as well. Yes, as we can read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is faithful. He will hold us fast. And so in view of all three ways, the Lord means to assure us very soundly. And He means to bring us to the conviction of Paul and to be persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning? Are you someone who can echo the apostle with regard also to yourself? Are you sure that God has got you and that God will keep you? Well, He seeks that. He seeks for you to be truly assured and soundly assured. And then also, one more thing we can say this morning, continually assured. Continually assured. Now we make this last point for two reasons. One is because assurance is meant to be more than a moment in our life. Paul does not merely say, I was one time persuaded, and now that's good for the rest of my life. He's not talking about an experience he had sometime in one sort of setting and that settled it for him, and he's never really thought about it ever again. No, this is ongoing for Paul. He says, I am persuaded. Paul's understanding is that assurance is constant. And yet at the same time, and this is the second reason for this point about continually, assurance, yes, it is meant to be more than a moment, and yet we know also that assurance is often tested and tried. Assurance is often tested and tried. And every believer understands that as well. Paul too. Paul knew about tribulations. We can read that all over his letters and through the book of Acts. Here in Romans 8, he talks about sufferings. He talks about weakness. We read about groanings. In this chapter 2, Paul mentions distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword. He even writes about being accounted as sheep for the slaughter. It wasn't easy to be a Christian in Paul's day. It has never been easy. If we think of the opposition of the world, if we think of the attacks of the devil, if we think of the corruptions of our own heart, and if we add to that all the many troubles of our life as we face in this world, this world being cursed and broken, it isn't so easy to be so sure. And we can find ourselves tempted to discouragement and doubts. Our canons speak in Article 11 about various carnal or worldly doubts and grievous temptations. And these things can enter in, and these things can cloud our confidence. And we can wonder all sorts of strange things. Just think of this corona crisis all around the world and all of the problems with it. People dying, of course, but other things too. Businesses and nations in turmoil and so much uncertainty. Someone asked me this week, do you ever worry when you look at all that's going on, what if this Christianity we subscribe to isn't real? Do you ever think that? And maybe you have wondered that too. We can have intellectual questions and doubts. We can be assaulted even by fears. Or maybe in our own spirits or in our own souls, in our own lives, we can fall into sin, or we're not always so faithful. For all kinds of reasons, we can spiral down into this, is it even real in me? Am I even a true believer? Or we can be tempted to give up and we can wonder, will we ever make it indeed? All these things are very real in the lives of Christians throughout the ages. We don't always see so clearly. We're not always so assured. Paul may be assured, persuaded, but we're not so. And what is that? How do we understand that? Well, is it not what we read elsewhere in Scripture? The fact that faith is a fight. The reality that we are called into Christ to be engaged in conflict. And that there are dangers and toils and snares. And that Jesus himself said, make sure you watch and pray, else you will stumble and falter. We can stumble, indeed. And we can struggle. And sometimes there can be truly dark nights for our soul, and even more than nights, seasons. And the Lord in his sovereignty may permit and ordain for us so to struggle. What is happening? He is testing us. He is testing. But even as he tests his people, that's not where he leaves them. Instead, what our canons point to is the promise of the Lord that he will, with the temptation or trial, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And those are words again from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And what they mean is that the Lord may lead us through dark and dangerous ways. And we may not always see or know the way. But even in those hard places, even there, the Lord won't let us go. But he will take us through. Above all, he will hold before us his Son as Savior. And the cry throughout will be, look to him, trust in him. And so in looking to Christ, he will help us to escape. And once more, he will comfort us. And again, he will make us to know he has never left us. And that is true forever and ever. And so the overall note of our life can be this conviction, this persuasion. Nothing shall separate us, even when I can't feel it. Even my feelings cannot separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And in view of that, and in view of him then, as we come to a close this morning, on the one hand we have to say, wow, this God, what a God he must be. What a God to give ourselves to. And if you've not done so, or likewise again and again, to give yourself to him. For he is a Savior like no other. He's the Savior we need. He's a Savior who holds us and keeps us and never lets us go. Have you given yourself to him? And do you do that in your life? Is that what marks you day after day? Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I trust you. Lord, help me to follow you. You know this time we're in life, in history, is so strange and so challenging. And who knows all that God is doing in and through it. But can we not say at least that he is doing this all the more seriously and urgently and earnestly, pressing on us the call of the gospel, making us to know this world cannot be our home. This world is going down and someday it will go altogether down. But today is a day of grace in which God comes to us and says, come and trust in me. And so entering into his love, we find we are safe there, no matter what, and forever. He will make sure of that. He's the faithful God whose mercy never fails. And we can know it. And knowing it, we can go on to serve Him, not just to give ourselves to Him, but to serve Him. Yes, with full confidence, through all that happens, He will guide us and He will guard us. And finally, in view of that, how we should praise Him. For truly, what a God He is, so gracious and powerful, so good and kind and great, to be able to save sinners like us, and then to be able to keep us all through our life, and to make us know and be sure that He has got us, and that He will never leave us, and He will never let us go. Truly, when we know that, when we know Him, what else can we do but praise Him in word and deed, and with heart and soul, and all the days of our life, and then on into forevermore. Amen. Let us pray to the Lord. O Lord, our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves before You at the end of this service and after considering Your great word, how for all Your people we can be persuaded that nothing can separate us from Your love, and that You mean to assure us of our perseverance, truly so. We can be confident that You will keep us, and we can be confident as we look to You in faith and trust Your promises, and through the witnessing power of the Holy Spirit in our life, and as we see also growing up in our heart and over the course of our walk of life, the fruits of grace, just like they grow in a garden, a little bit here and there, and then more and more so. And having to say, this can't be from me. This can only be from You. And what You have begun, You will finish, because You are a faithful God. Having called us into the fellowship of Your Son, You will preserve us in that fellowship, and You will bring us safely home. O Lord, we bow before Your majesty and Your glory. Make us to be a people, all of us, who give ourselves up to You. If we have never done so, O Lord, that we may do so today. As young people, as children, or else as older ones. And that we may do so all the days of our life. And serve You then with zeal and with joy and with confidence. And praise You with all our mouth and heart and soul. We pray, Lord, that You would so bless also this time of life in which we find ourselves, to seal Your truth to our hearts in ways like never before. And whenever we should come out of this crisis, that we come out not spiritually weaker, but spiritually stronger, and all the more fervent in wanting to proclaim Your glory, to glorify You, and to enjoy You forever. Lord, we ask Your blessing further on this word, that Your Holy Spirit may apply it into our heart and life in a transforming way. And we ask You, Lord, too, that You will be with us throughout this whole day. It is a beautiful day, and may we rejoice in Your salvation most of all. Bless Pastor Mark Wagner as he preaches the service this afternoon. Help him and strengthen him. Bless all of Your servants, O Lord, wherever they bring the gospel today. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the forgiveness of all our sins, we pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.